Today we invite you to step back in time, back about 2,000 years ago, to the foot of an old rugged cross. As you do, you will meet some people. And these are not characters from a fictional story, but real people, as real as you and I. And they were part of that scene so long ago. Some were believers, some weren't. Some wanted his death, others mourned it. But each had a unique part in that Roman cross and the one who hung on it. The one who was hanging in the center of the three crosses. The one above whose head read the inscription, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews.
I know people won't understand, but I thought I was doing the right thing. I believed in him, like all the others. He must have known that, or he wouldn't have called me, Judas Iscariot, to be one of his disciples. I remember what it was like in the beginning. We had such high hopes that God was going to do something great. And we did see great things. I was one of the ones he sent out. And we found that even the demons were subject to us. Yes, even me. We came back to him with a glowing report. But as time went on, things started to go sour. He began talking about suffering and death instead of the victory over the Romans we were all looking for. I was tempted to drop out like some of the others, but I stuck with him. After all, I had a real responsible position in the organization as chief financial officer of the movement. Yes, some of the guys, like John, claimed I was misusing the funds. But if you're going to administer a program of aid to the poor, you need a professional to manage it. Surely I was entitled to a small consulting fee, plus reimbursement for expenses. Yes, I stayed with him till the end. But it drove me crazy to see him not doing one thing to oppose the Romans. I thought he should call on those legions of angels to put God's enemies in their place. And except for that incident in the temple, he did nothing about the corruption in the hierarchy. He just hemmed and hawed and kept on talking about giving his life as a ransom. To whom? For whom? For the many? For all those Gentiles? Or what about us Jews? Didn't we deserve a break at last? I thought I had to do something to get him moving. I figured when the temple guard came after him, he would have to act like the king he was supposed to be. But it didn't work out that way. It wasn't about the money. Believe me, they can take back their 30 pieces of silver and do what they want with them. Buy more real estate, I suppose. As for me, now that he's in Roman custody, slated for execution any time now, there's nothing more I can do for him. I know that I'll be mistaken for what I did. But I'm not sure where I'm going to go or what I'm going to do. But I have a good idea that it's not going to be very good.
What happened on that hill of Calvary has troubled me for years. You see, I'm the wife of Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea. And I warned him not to have anything to do with this man called Jesus and the charges brought against him by the religious leaders. I even told him I had this dream of this just man, that the accusations against him were false. But my husband, he was afraid. He was afraid of the people. He was afraid of Herod. He was even afraid of Caiaphas. He knew in his heart that he was innocent. But rather stand for what was right, he tried to ignore Jesus. And he told them, judge them yourselves. But they wanted Jesus to die, and their law wouldn't allow them to kill him. My husband, he gave them a choice. He said, it's your choice, not mine, yours. You can release a prisoner at Passover. And they chose Barabbas, a cold-blooded killer, a robber. And he tried to satisfy the bloodthirsty crowd by having Jesus whipped right in front of them. I'm ashamed to admit that my husband just stood by while the soldiers humiliated Jesus, dressing him in a purple robe and a crown of thorns, doing this to him and spitting at him and mocking him. And he told them, I still don't find no fault in this man. And the crowd said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And they said to my husband, you're not a friend of Caesar's if you release him. You're not a friend of Caesar's if you free him. And finally, my husband, he gave in. And he didn't want to take responsibility, and he tried to wash his hand of the whole matter. Ultimately, he finally gave the order to crucify Jesus. And Pilate, he couldn't ignore Jesus. And he refused to change the sign. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, and the chief priests wanted it to say, he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, what is written is written. You see, there's no middle ground. Either you believe in the claims of Christ or you don't. Pilate tried to do both, and that's impossible.
Of course I was there. Of course I was there that night. I was the one that orchestrated the entire event. I was the one that sent people to arrest him. I was the one that hunted for accusations against him. I was the one that lined up false witnesses against him. And don't look at me like I'm a traitor. I wasn't like Judas. I never pretended to follow Jesus. Why would I? I was the high priest. I was Caiaphas. There was no one more important to the Jewish people than me. Everyone looked to me for my leadership, and it was my responsibility to lead them. And this Jesus comes along, and he claims to be God. That's not right. I had to stop him because no man could be God. But couldn't find anything wrong with him and couldn't find a reason to arrest him. I believed that I was right and that he was wrong. That I was a good person because I followed the law. And he kept breaking it. I was counting on my righteousness and my position to get me to heaven. And he was teaching something very different. I had to get rid of him. People were going to follow him. People were leaving me to follow him. I had to do something. So, I orchestrated this whole event to get rid of him. I told the people, hey, you know what? Why doesn't one person die for the rest of the people? You know, just one man, just Jesus. And I convinced them that this one man should die for everyone. I didn't know that what I was doing was actually prophesied in Scripture. I didn't realize that that was actually foretold about the Messiah, even though I knew the Old Testament better than anyone. I thought I was doing the right thing. But all the evidence pointed to the opposite. I mean, we went to arrest him. I sent my guards to go arrest Jesus in the garden. And one of my servants, Malchus, had his own ear cut off by Peter. And Jesus said, stop, stop, stop. He stopped the whole event and healed my servant's ear. No human being can miraculously heal an ear. I should have known that he was deity when that happened. But I wasn't going to have it. I was so stuck on myself and my ways and I'm right that I just wasn't paying attention to the truth anymore. I thought I was the truth. I chose to reject Jesus. And I chose to reject his forgiveness of my sins through his own payment. I thought that I was good enough. I thought that being a high priest and following all the rules and the laws, that I was going to be good enough to get to heaven. I was wrong. I wasn't listening to the truth. I was following my own ways. And that should have been clear to me because, you know, the law states that even a simple lie or a dishonest thought or a greedy action is as much sin and disobedience as murder and adultery. And here I was using lies and secret courts and conspiracies to kill a man who did nothing but love. I should have seen that my own self-righteousness could do nothing better than condemn my own soul to hell by my own actions. But I rationalized my sins away. I thought I was doing a good thing and that the end justifies the means. It's too late for me now. I can't change what I've done. There is no second chances after death. I made my choice, and I can't undo it. What will you choose? Who is Jesus to you?
Everybody knows me. Mary. Mary Magdalene. She's demon possessed. Seven demons. Seven. Oh, the sin. The sorrow. The agony.
the rejection. Nobody knew what it was like. The darkness, the despair. Nobody could help me. Worse still, nobody even cared. Then I met the man they called Jesus. He said he had the power on this earth to forgive sins. He said he was the Messiah. He said he was the Son of God. He said he could lift me out of the depths of despair to which I'd sunk. He said he could change my darkness for his light. He said he could change my sin for his righteousness. He said he could change my eternal punishment and damnation for his eternal life. When they were leading Jesus up Calvary's hill to be crucified, I couldn't understand it. I couldn't believe it. Here was my hope. Here was my salvation. Being nailed to that horrible, old, rugged cross. I couldn't believe it. I guess I messed this thing up here. How could it be? How could he have saved me from that damnation and death, and yet he couldn't save himself from the death on that horrible cross? Three days later, I was weeping at his empty tomb, and I heard somebody say, "Why are you crying? They've taken my Lord, and I just don't know where they've taken him." And then he said my name. It was Jesus. He had risen from the dead. All I could do was fall on my knees. "Rabboni, Rabboni, Master." It was then when things started to make sense to me. Jesus had purposely let himself be into the hands of those angry, angry men. It was Jesus who willingly gave himself for my punishment and for theirs. And his resurrection from the grave proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is the Lord. And the forgiveness he gave for me was from God himself. You know, he changed my life way back in there. It was changed that very instant when I asked for that forgiveness. He got rid of those demons immediately. And that, when he forgave me, that forgiveness is here for you. Exactly the same forgiveness is here for you. And Jesus can change your life the same way that he changed mine.
I was ashamed of him. If you must know the truth, actually I was a coward. Not long after Jesus started his ministry with our people, I went to see him. I, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, went to see him. But I had to sneak in to see him. I couldn't let people see me. I had to go at night so the Sadducees wouldn't see me. They didn't like him, and they were a nasty group. That night when I went to see him, he told me some strange things. He said, "For a person to enter the kingdom of heaven, they must first be born again." How can that happen? How can a person be born again? How can you be born of a woman, raised up, and then be born again? That is crazy. You cannot do that. But Jesus, he explained it to me. He said, for a man or woman to enter the kingdom of God, they must first be born of water and the Spirit. Well, that didn't really straighten it out for me. I still didn't understand it. He was surprised that I did not understand. He was disappointed at my not understanding. He said, "You are a teacher of the Jews. How is it that you do not understand these things?" Here he is, the son of a carpenter, and he's telling me, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, "I've spent years looking at the Torah and the prophets, understanding these things," and he was instructing me. He mentioned Moses back when we were going through the desert and how God had sent poisonous snakes because we had sinned. But then we'd repented and Moses prayed for us. And God said to Moses, make a brass snake and put it on a rod and hold it up so that those that get bit can look at it and be saved. And he said that that was like him being raised up for all men. I did not understand that. It seemed like a riddle to me. But then on that day in Calvary, when I gazed upon his cross, I started to understand what he had said to me that night. He had said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that those that believe shall not perish, but have everlasting life."
Jesus Christ, my King. name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever our God reigns. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever our God reigns. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Doubting Thomas, they had called me. Doubting Thomas. Why have I doubted? I guess I had to see the scars in his hands and the scar in his side. And it appeared to the disciples later, and I just wasn't there. He appeared to me 8 days later saying, touch him, touch the scars of my hands and the scars of my side. And I cried out in astonishment, Jesus, Lord. Jesus, Lord, my God, why have I doubted? I heard him tell to the Pharisees that he would lay his life down for his sheep. That he would lay his life down for his sheep. I have the power to lay it down and to take it away. But no, okay, sorry. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down for myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Bless those who have not yet seen, but yet have believed. Are you one of them? Are you one of them who have to see to believe? Are you full of doubt and fear? I can now speak as an eyewitness. I believe. Only God has the power to raise the dead. Christ rose from the dead of his own power. I know. I saw Christ rise. I believe. Do you?
Yeah, that's okay.
What can I say? Mention the name of Peter, and everybody knows I denied my Lord. Oh, I had been so bold, so confident. Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison or to death. But Jesus knew me better than I knew myself. He knew my spirit was willing, but my flesh was weak. So weak. Oh yes, if it had come to a fight, I could have wielded a sword with the best of them. Remember, I was the one who cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. But to stand by and listen to the trumped up charges of the false witnesses and to hear him answer nothing, I felt it was a losing cause. Here was my master, the man I had followed for 3 years, the one I was convinced was the Messiah, the anointed one from God who would redeem Israel. Here he was, standing before his accusers like a meek lamb. Don't you understand? They were calling for his crucifixion. I knew I could be next. Fear gripped my heart. I could face the soldiers out there in the garden, but not a little maid on the porch of the high priest Caiaphas. All she did was ask if I was one of his disciples. But it was something about the way she said it, in an accusing tone, like he was some sort of criminal. I didn't want to be associated with him. So I denied him. Not once, not twice, but 3 times. He was willing to die for me. I should have pitied him. I should have stood by him to the bitter end. But I wasn't even at the foot of his cross where I should have been. But I left him and wept. I wept over my sin. My denial of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't look at me like that, with an accusing smile. Haven't there been times when you've denied him as well? It might not have been in such a dramatic way. Perhaps it's only been in little things, but it was a denial nonetheless. I forgot a piece, sorry. When I heard the cock crow that last time, the warning Jesus had given to me just hours before tore through my heart like a dagger. This day, even in this night, before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. At the very moment Jesus turned and looked at me, his look was piercing, yet gentle. Disappointed, yet understanding. Accusing, yet full of love, mercy, and pity.
When I heard that they had crucified Jesus, my heart broke. But then, just a few days later, a friend told me, he was risen. He was alive. I'd only met him one time when I took my children to go and meet him. It was a long, long trip. We traveled with many families and were all full of anticipation to meet Jesus. We believed he was the Messiah. We were hoping that he would bless our little children. When we arrived across the Jordan River in an area in Judea, Jesus was there and he was teaching the Ten Commandments. There were multitudes of people gathered around him, sitting and listening intently. When the disciples saw the little children, they became indignant. They wanted them to leave. When Jesus saw them rebuking the children, he became very unhappy. He told them, "Let the little children come unto me. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." After that, he took the children one by one and sat them down on his knee, and he spoke with them, and he blessed them, and he prayed with them. After that, he taught the grown-ups, all the adults that were present, that they were to become like little children, that they needed to get rid of their selfish prides and their silly logics. Then they needed to have a childlike faith, and that they were to trust him with that kind of faith. So how about you? Will you trust God with that kind of faith?
I'm Mary of Bethany, and Jesus was my friend. I spent a lot of time with him. I didn't really know what was happening the day that they crucified him, but I loved him, and so I was there, worshiping at the foot of his cross. He was everything to me. He was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He was the Son of God. I had seen him perform miracles. I was there when he raised my brother Lazarus from the dead. From the dead. Can you believe it? It was a miracle. Jesus was friends with my whole family. He loved to come by the house for a meal or just to stay a few days and rest. My sister Martha was a wonderful cook and housekeeper. She would spend hours in the kitchen, cooking and cleaning and preparing. And that's how she served the Lord, and she loved to do it. But there was one time where she got quite upset with me because she didn't think it was fair that she should spend all that time in the kitchen, but I wasn't there with her. But Martha just didn't understand That's how she served the Lord, and that was good for her. But that's not how I served him. I served him by sitting quietly at his feet and listening to him. His words were so full of love and peace and wisdom. He taught me about eternal life. Eternal life, living forever. What an incredible thought. Jesus told me once that he and God the Father are one. When you think about that, when Jesus spoke to me, I was listening to the same voice that spoke all of creation into being. The same voice that commanded the wind and the waves and the sun to rise up in the sky every single day. He was amazing. Jesus and his disciples came to visit us about a week before he was crucified. I wanted to do something special for him, something that would show him how much I loved him. So I took a bottle of spikenard, an expensive perfume. I poured it on his feet, and then I wiped his feet off with my hair. But then Judas had to say something, and he said that I should have rather sold the expensive perfume and given the money to the poor. And I suppose I could have, but that's not why I did it. I did it as an act of worship. I wanted Jesus to know he was everything to me. I didn't know it at the time, but spikenard is a perfume used for burial. I didn't know that. I just wanted Jesus to know that I loved him. And I think he understood, because he told me that I'd save the perfume for the day of his burial. Do you love the Lord? Do you? Do you love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and all of your strength? Do you long to worship him and spend time with him in prayer? I know that this world is full of distractions, and I know that we are all very busy people, but those distractions will pull us away from Jesus, and we cannot let that happen. Because looking back, I can say with absolute certainty, there is no greater joy than to worship him now and for all of eternity.
I decided to write a letter so that I wouldn't forget and that you would never forget for eternity what happened to my friend, my Savior, and my Lord. I admit it. At first I ran. I fled. John, the beloved apostle, probably the closest of all the disciples to our Lord, yet I fled in fear. A crowd of men had come to the garden. They were carrying torches, swords, spears, and lanterns. I watched in horrified astonishment as Judas betrayed our master with a kiss. I watched the soldiers fall to the ground at the power of Jesus when he spoke two words, "I am." Then I saw Peter draw his sword and cut off the right ear of the high priest's servant. Then I saw Jesus restore that ear. Then I stood by, confused, dazed, and frightened, as they bound the hands of my Lord and led him away. And then I ran. But I couldn't leave him for long. He was my master, my friend. I adored him because I knew he was the Son of God. So Peter and I followed him to the palace of Caiaphas. There I watched helplessly as our religious leaders brought false witnesses, blindfolded, and took turns slapping my Lord, making fun of him. Later, as I walked up that hill to Calvary, I felt defeated, as if I'd forever lost my dearest friend. I found his mother Mary, and I stood by her side. I wanted to shield her from the suffering, but how could I? She heard the blasphemy of those who ridiculed him, saying, "You who destroyed the temple, rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. Come down from that cross." And then the chief priests also taunted him. "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." That's what they said. Even one of the other thieves that was hanging on the cross scornfully made fun of him. "Mary and I, we could see the soldiers gambling for his clothes, laughing and joking over his agony." She felt his shame as he hung there naked in front of the people whom he had only shown love and compassion to. I glanced around at the crowd. There were some who had hated him all along, like our religious leaders. But most of them were people who had praised him and hailed him as their king 1 week earlier. They had waved palm branches through their cloaks on the ground as he walked into Jerusalem. How quickly they had been turned away. There were a few who remained faithful, very few. Jesus, at least, should have had the support of his 12 closest companions. Yet one of us had betrayed him, and I alone of the remaining 11 stood by his cross. One of the hardest things for me to bear was when Jesus looked into heaven and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Here he was, the perfect, sinless Son of God. And yet his Father, his Heavenly Father, turned his back on him. Jesus was carrying the guilt of the whole world and the punishment for the sins of everyone who ever lived or would ever live on earth. Think of that. It was not just the physical torment, the physical pain. It was his suffering emotionally, mentally, and spiritual anguish as well. You know how crushing guilt can be. Think of enduring the guilt of the whole world. Then imagine bearing the punishment for every evil deed, every crime or thought that has ever been committed. And you will only begin to comprehend what Christ endured for you and for me. Yet in the midst of his afflictions, he looks down and says, "Behold thy mother, my mother. Behold thy mother. Or behold thy son." Then he said to me, "Behold thy mother." I could do nothing to ease my Lord's pain. And yet I could be of service to his mother. It was the very least I could do. Jesus had brothers, but he entrusted his mother's care to me. I was honored and humbled by his command. It was a very dark day for all of us. A very dark day. But you know as well as I that death could not hold him. It was not his end. He rose 3 days later. And then he was seen by over 500 people. And then he ascended into heaven. And that's where he is today, glorified and seated in heaven at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. Each person who has ever lived or will ever live will one day kneel before him, either as a redeemed sinner saved by grace or a condemned soul awaiting his judgment. Either way, Jesus will receive the honor he deserves. For God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. A name which is above every name, a name to be adored. Oh, that in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father.
Saints that have gone on before us, and they join in a heavenly chorus, singing, He is alive, He is alive, He is alive. Death is defeated, sin has retreated from the power of the Son. He is alive. The enemy is faded, the battle still rages, but the war has been won.
Stars in the heavens rejoice, with the sun and the moon and with all of the earth. Let all of creation now lift up their voice, singing, He is alive, He is alive. Retreated from the power of the sun, and He is alive. The enemy is faded, the battle still rages, but the war has been won. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive.
Jesus is alive.
if I could have, I would have been anywhere but at the foot of his cross that day. But I was there. I couldn't tear my eyes from his tortured body. Every hateful remark from the crowd, the mob, was sharp in my ears. They even laughed at him. Laughed at his suffering. It was just as Simeon had prophesied so many years ago. My son, on that cross, was a sword piercing my very soul. I wanted to run to him. I wanted to take him down from there. Just to hold him in my arms once more. Take away the pain, the humiliation. I was his mother. His dear face. It had always been so full. Full of gentleness and love. Full of forgiveness. It was so distorted by the horrible things they had done to him. The bruises, the blood. I hardly recognized my own son. All he'd ever done was good. He'd fed the multitudes, healed the sick and the lame. He'd even raised the dead. And yet they crucified him as if he were a common criminal. When they nailed his hands and feet, sometimes I could still hear that hammer pounding, pounding. I see the soldiers gambling over his coat. I hear the mocking yells of the crowd. And where were his disciples when he needed them? They had fled, all of them. Every single one. All. Except for John. Dear faithful John. It was no wonder my son asked him to look after me when he was gone. My husband, my Joseph, was dead. I had other children, of course. But Jesus was my firstborn. He felt that it was his responsibility. He truly had always been the perfect child. But then he was God's son come in the flesh. Even in the midst of his anguish, he cared enough about me to make sure that my needs were met. That's what he was like, always thinking of others, never himself. And Judas, never would I have dreamed that he could betray my son the way he did. He had seemed so loyal, so genuine. To think that he had been in my home so many times. I wanted to hate him for what he had done, but I couldn't. Even though I didn't understand at the time everything that was happening that day, somehow I knew deep down that in some way God was using all these things to fulfill his perfect plan. In some way, all the prophecies were coming true. The Lord had chosen me to birth his son into the world. His little Emmanuel, God with us. I had been blessed above all women. And yet I knew that he had come for me. Just as much as for anyone who would call on his name. I was a sinner, just like everyone else. I needed him to save my soul, just as much as the most wicked sinner in the world. I had put him on that cross. He was hanging there for my sins. My sins. And yours. How I loved him. As a little babe in my arms in that stable in Bethlehem. How I loved him for setting the example of a sinless life for his followers, for the miracles he performed. I loved him for the compassion he had shown. How I loved him for willingly dying for me, for bringing victory over the grave, not just for himself, but for all who believe in him. I loved him. And I love him still for being my Savior. Do you love him? Have you called on his name?
My name is Paul. You might have heard of me. I wrote a few letters to some of the early churches, and they got collected and put in with some other stuff in a book, and apparently it became a bestseller. I wasn't there that day, but I had a definite response to the cross of Jesus Christ, and that response was persecution. You see, I didn't really understand who Christ was. I thought this Christianity was a cult, a threat to Judaism. I didn't realize that Jesus was the Messiah, the one all Israel had been waiting for, been waiting centuries for. He was the fulfillment of the ancient prophecies. And so the name Saul of Tarsus became associated with a reign of terror against everyone who embraced this faith. I thought I was serving God by trying to eradicate these Christians. I put men and women in prison. I left children as orphaned by sending their parents to their deaths for claiming the name of Christ. It all started at the stoning of a man named Stephen. He was a devout man, a deacon in the church at Jerusalem. He'd been brought up before the council for stirring up the people concerning this Jesus of Nazareth. I heard the words he spoke. Beginning at Abraham, he recounted the history of our people. His face was like that of an angel as he spoke. Oh, he was a powerful orator. He didn't hold anything back. He blamed us, his fellow Jews, for persecuting the prophets of old, for crucifying this Jesus, the just one, Stephen called him. He accused us of being betrayers and murderers. How dare this man condemn us? We, who had been well trained in theology and religious practices. When the mob turned against him, I willingly joined in his stoning, watching over the coats of those who threw rocks at this godly man. I saw the steadfast look on Stephen's face as he gazed into heaven and shouted that he could see Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. I heard his words of forgiveness as he cried out just before he died, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Strange. You'd have thought that those words, the words of a dying man, would have been convincing enough to show me that I was wrong. But no, I was determined, zealous even, in my hatred of these people. It was Jesus Christ himself who showed me the truth. I was traveling to Damascus with letters from the high priest to capture and to deliver back to him anyone I found who professed to be a Christian. As I was hurrying along, a blinding light appeared. The force and the shock knocked me to the ground. Then I heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" I answered. He responded, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." I was shocked. I was troubled. I was trembling. I'd been fighting God himself. I'd been opposing the truth. God then directed me to carry on to Damascus, saying he would show me what he wanted me to do. Well, actually, I had to be led into the city because the light had left me blind. While I was in Damascus, fasting and praying, God spoke to one of his disciples in that city, a man by the name of Ananias, instructing him to come and show me the way of salvation. Ananias was a wee bit hesitant at first. He'd heard of the horrible things I had done to believers in other cities. But the Lord assured Ananias that God himself had chosen me, to be a special vessel, to take his word to the Gentiles, the children of Israel, even to kings. Ananias obeyed the voice of the Lord. He came, then, laying his hands on my eyes, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." At that very moment, the blindness fell from my eyes, just as it had from my heart. From then on, I was no longer Saul, the persecutor. I became Paul, the persecuted, for I was now the one hated by my own people. God showed me that I must be willing to suffer anything for his name's sake. He also forgave me for the part I'd had in oppressing his church, so that I was able to say, "Forgetting what is behind me and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus."
My name is Lydia. I was a seller of purple in the town of Philippi. I was a worshiper of the one true God and followed the moral teachings in Scripture, but I did not know Jesus. The Lord knew my heart, and he sent the Apostle Paul to preach to a small group down by the river that I had started, a prayer group. Oh, what a glorious day of good news! Did you know that I and my entire household became the first converts to Christianity in all of Europe? Oh, what a time that was. But no, I wasn't there at the cross. But I belong in that picture because Christ's blood was shed and his life was given for me, a Gentile, just as much as it was given for all of those who witnessed his death, just as much as it was given for all of you. After my conversion to Christ, one thing was uppermost in my heart and mind. More than anything, I wanted to serve him. So I used what God had given me. You see, God had given me a successful business and a very large home. I used that home to host the very first church in Europe. That's what God wants from us as Christians, is it not? To use what he has given us in his service. We all have different talents, skills, abilities, and possessions. And if our heart belongs to Jesus, then so does everything we have. Have you ever noticed that some Christians tend to settle into a life of complacency. They're content to have escaped hell. But I was saved to serve. How could I do anything different? Jesus gave his life for me. He rescued me. Oh, I just wanted to give back whatever I had. So I just wanted to give back everything I could. And did you know many people were saved because of that church in my home? Now, I don't say that to receive glory for myself, but I want you to understand simply that the blessing and the importance of serving God, serving our Lord and our Savior, the great, mighty King of Kings, the one who created me and you, the creator of the universe. I don't understand how anyone who has had their sins forgiven by Jesus could not want to spend their life serving him. I just don't understand. But do you?
Yes, I was in charge of the crucifixion, and I'm proud of it. You see, I take it as a great honor to crucify the one that was causing such a public outcry. Even the people were demanding that he be crucified, and they had chose Barabbas, a notorious criminal, to be released, and Jesus take his place instead. I was there when they took him to trial. And I was there also when they ordered the scourging. Pontius Pilate. Do you know what a scourging is? You've probably never seen one, have you? Well, let me tell you, we Romans are adept at it. We are good. You see, it is leather, many strands of leather that are attached to a small handle. And on the ends of those handles are barbs of bone and metal. And we are trained with great skill to crack that scourge so it wraps around the victim. And those barbs, they dig into the flesh, tearing it, mutilating, ripping it. Many don't survive. Jesus was very weak after his scourging. Very weak. But us Romans, we took amusement in humiliating him. Oh, someone found a scarlet robe and placed it on his oozing wounds. And another, we took a reed and gave it to him as a king's scepter. And then we placed this crown. Oh, it wasn't an ordinary crown. It was a crown plated with thorns that we jammed onto his head and we pounded into his brow. And then we took turns slapping his face. Who hit you, King? Who hit you? In mocked homage, we bowed, a redeemed riding him with taunts, "Hail Jesus! Hail King Jesus!" And you know what he did? He stood there humbly meekly, silently. And we ripped the robe off of him. It's not funny anymore. We ripped the robe off of him. And then I ordered him to carry his cross. He put it on his back. He walked and walked. And finally he stumbled. He was so weak. He was so weak. I knew that he wasn't going to make it to Golgotha. So I looked at the crowd and I said, "You! You carry his cross!" Simeon of Cyrene carried it up the hill to Calvary. The place of the skull where we nailed him to the cross. We nailed his hands and his feet. And I placed a sign which Pontius Pilate had ordered me to do above the cross, which said, "This is Jesus of Nazarene, the King of the Jews." And then we raised him up. Into the ground it was secured. When it jolted into place, his hands and his arms, they ripped open more as the nails had penetrated. About 6 hours later, everything turned dark. It was strange. There wasn't even a cloud in the sky. We had to light our torches to see him suffering. And oh, how he suffered. The agony, the torment, how he suffered. Oh. And you know what? Not once did I see on his face any anger or revenge. He just pushed himself up as high as he could, stretching himself out so he could breathe. All that was on his face was pity and love for the people that were demanding his death and for me who had been commanded in putting him to death. And he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Can you believe it? He was asking forgiveness for all those people that hated him and for me. All of a sudden, there was this scream, this cry that built up. I couldn't understand that it came from him who had suffered so much. It must have been supernatural. It is finished. And Father, into my hands, thy hands, I commit my spirit. And then he died. Never have I seen such love in anyone's eyes before. And I stood there. And then all of a sudden the ground started to shake. Oh my goodness. It was right then. I know that I had felt it in my heart and I had been thinking it in my mind. But at that moment, at that very moment, I knew that he was the Son of God. Do you believe in the Son of God that came to save you? Open your hearts, feel the forgiveness, and accept that eternal life. That gift is for you.
So we have finished our picture of Calgary, but have we? There's someone missing from this, and that someone is you. Yes, it's the 21st century, but we have a response. We all have a response to this. If you were to, your response could be similar to one or more of these people in this scene. If you would put yourself in this scene, who would you be? Are you an unbeliever? Are you like Caiaphas? You believe you're a good person? You don't believe you're a sinner? So why do you need a savior? Or maybe you're like Pontius Pilate, just trying to ignore the issue and hoping your good works will outweigh your bad works in the end. Or maybe somebody's like Judas Iscariot, putting on a good facade for those around you, but not truly one of God's children. Are you like the centurion? Do you truly believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Have you come to him with a childlike faith and trusted in his salvation? As a born-again Christian, do you worship, love, and adore him? Are you serving him with your life? Or do you sometimes doubt or even deny him by the life you are living? Don't be ashamed of him. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal savior from your sins, or if you don't have the hope that only he can give, don't reject him because of what others might think of you. Please come and let us show you from God's word how you can be a new person in Christ. If you're a believer, but you need to get things right with the Lord, or maybe you just need to rededicate your life to him, to serving him. Come, don't put it off. Where are you in this picture of Calvary? And where do you need to be?
Everybody stand and sing this is the last song.
No? Not yet?
Not yet. I'll give you one.
What do you want to do?
Have a seat and we want you to rise when we've gone through the song so that you, it's a new song. So we'll let you guys hear it first and then join with us in the chorus afterwards. It's quite the music.
The morning stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us. The weight of every curse was broken. Final breath he gave as heaven looked away. The Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave. The war on death was waged. The power of hell forever broken. Then the ground began to shake. Stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Forever he is glorified. Forever he is living.
He is alive.